My name is Zafar Hassan and the Holy Spirit one God. Ameen. Tonight is coming very close to the end of the Passion Week, and we have very close coming to the Good Friday when Jesus Christ is crucified for our sake. It's a very holy days of the Passion Week, and John is with us tonight and is going to give us a talk about the incident that happened tonight. John.
As Abuna said, we are approaching the end of Passion Week, and I thought it might be a good opportunity for us to have a stop and think about our relationship with God and where it was before the start of Lent, where it is now, and where we actually wanted it to be at the end of Lent. And this is a very important question to ask yourself, not only at Lent, but at all the fasting periods of the church. Where am I now? Where do I want to be at the end of this fast? And then give yourself a self-assessment at the end of the fast. If you're the same at the end of the fast as you were at the beginning, then I'm sorry to tell you, you haven't understood the purpose of the fast. You haven't taken advantage of the fast, and you haven't taken advantage of the power of the feast, of whatever that fast may be. So let me start off by asking you, when you think of Passion Week, do you think of it as a beginning or as an end? Majority, if not all of us, would think Passion Week is an end. It's the end of Lent, it's the end of fasting, the end of Bascha, the end of the Thor Tetigorms, the end of Matanyas, and unfortunately for many of us, it's the end of a very spiritual time in our lives, and the beginning of a sometimes rapid spiritual decline. Now you may be looking at me thinking, this guy is losing his mind, what is he talking about? Passion Week is the holiest time of year, how can he be talking about it being the beginning of a spiritual decline? Well, let me explain it this way. For many of us, the Passion Week is like taking one of those energy drinks like Red Bull or Mother or whatever else. After you have a can of one of those drinks, you're supposed to be energized and alert and ready to go. And once that drink is out of your system, you start to feel lazy, tired, and a bit down. And that's similar to the Passion Week. Whilst we're in the Passion Week, everything is spiritually charged. We're at church every day. Our fasting is at its peak. Our prayers are constant. The Lord is always on our mind. You know, we're walking hand in hand with Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, be with me. Lord, give me that cross and I will carry it with you. And then first thing Sunday morning, we shake Jesus' hand, give him a pat on the back, say, thank you very much, Jesus. It was a real pleasure having you with me during Lent and Bascha and whatever else. It's time for you to go, and it's time for me to get back on my usual routine. Sorry, is one of these better than the other? Is this one better than this one? Okay, I'll stick with this one. You may think I'm over-exaggerating, but I'd probably bet that less than 10% of the people around you today would get up on Easter morning, Sunday morning, after a week of Bascha, and do a morning prayer. I probably bet most of you are like myself, who would get up on Easter Sunday morning and sort of, oh, yabotni, oh, too much meat, no more chocolate, no more meat. And there's no consideration to what you've just done over the past week. There's no consideration to, where's Jesus this morning on Sunday morning? If you still think I'm exaggerating, have a look at the church tomorrow. See how packed it is on Good Friday. Have a look around you. Take note of the people around you. Then over the following Sundays, over the 50 holy days, have a look and see if the church is still as packed. And you'll note that slowly, slowly, the church will empty out. And when I see this, I kind of liken us to the Jewish crowd on Palm Sunday. If you remember the crowd on Palm Sunday, we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, they said, they cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was on in the highest, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then we look at exactly that same crowd tomorrow. The same crowd was there on Good Friday. And what did they call out on Good Friday? Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. Then the governor said, Why, what evil has he done? But so they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when you look at this crowd, you think, what is wrong with these people? What is wrong with them? One week, oh Jesus, we love you, Hosanna in the highest. The next week, crucify him. And I guess you see where I'm going with this. At Easter, some of us do exactly the same thing. One minute we're worshipping and praising Jesus during the Pascha, and the next minute we've completely forgotten who he is, and that's called the 50 holy days. And everything is exactly how it was before you went to Lent. If you attended church this morning, you would have seen something a bit funny. Usually when we do a procession around the church, we go to the right and we do the procession anti-clockwise. And the church teaches us that we do the procession anti-clockwise because when we're in church, we are above time. We are above worldly cares. We are above worldly manners. But this morning, we did one clockwise. We went from the left and around. And this procession was called Judas's procession, the procession of Judas. And we basically do it backwards because Judas was a worldly person. Judas was a man who fell into worldly temptation. He followed worldly desires. And similar to the Jewish crowds, one minute he was with Jesus preaching, healing the sick, exorcising demons. And the next, he went backwards. And what did he do? He betrayed Jesus. So my question still stands. What is Passion Week to you? Is it the beginning of a beautiful relationship with Christ? Or is it a lead up for you to start getting spiritually high for the forthcoming year? Or is it, like I said, just a spiritual Red Bull where you get up on a spiritual high and then you come down? If you were to take a minute to have a look at your spiritual life in a graph formation, most of us would be on what you call like a sine curve for a mathematician. We're up, we fall, we go down, we repent, we come back up. We fall down, we come back up. We repent, we come back up. But when we hit Passion Week, we're going up and down, we hit Passion Week, we hit a high. Easter Sunday, we come back down, we fall, we repent, we come back up, and we go down the same curve. If you were to look at the curve, the spiritual curve of a saint, it'll be he'd go up, he would fall a little bit, he'd go up, he'd fall a little bit, he'd go up, he'd fall a little bit, and his trajectory is always going up. And that's what Pascha should be for us. Pascha should be a time where you get a spiritual boost and you keep going up. Pascha should be like a catapult. It pushes you higher spiritually, and every year you finish Pascha, if you're not closer to God, then you've missed out. You've missed out on your opportunity to pick up that extra catapult or that extra boost in your spiritual life. And tonight, of all the nights of the Pascha, is a night for catapults. It's a night for us to change. It's a night for us to be repentant. And it's a night for new beginnings. Believe me, if you're waiting for tomorrow to change, I'm telling you, you're waiting too long. Tonight is a night for change. Today, our Lord, the God of God, the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, sat at the feet of Judas Iscariot and washed them. He washed his feet, and it was still not enough for Judas. Tomorrow he realized his mistake, but tomorrow it was too late for him. And we all know the end of Judas. So don't make the same mistake. If you're looking for a change in your spiritual life, if you want a new beginning, tonight is a night for that new beginning. Take a long, hard look at yourself, and myself as well, and determine what is stopping us from coming closer to God. What is that little sin? What is that little thing that is stopping me from boosting my spiritual life and continuing on a stronger route with our Lord Jesus Christ? If I'm in a bad relationship, please take that relationship and give it to our Lord and say, Lord, crucify this relationship for me. If I steal or I lie or I swear, put it on our Lord and say, Lord, crucify that sin for me. If I'm full of pride, I'm full of laziness, I'm full of greed, you say to the Lord, please take these sins and crucify them for me. If I have an addiction, whether it's drugs or gambling or pornography or money or whatever, whatever it is, tonight is a night to put it on our Lord and say, Lord, take this and crucify it for me. Abuna is here waiting to take our confessions. Abuna is here waiting to wash our feet, to take all our sins and pour them into a cup which our Lord Jesus Christ is ready to drink tonight. And he's ready to drink it on all our behalf. If you do not let him take this cup and drink it on your behalf, then salvation is wasted on you. When we read the Gospel of St. Luke tonight, it said, our Lord was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So what is this cup our Lord is saying to take away from him? I already gave you a bit of a hint. But if we read in Revelation 17, verse 4, it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So we see that this cup that our Lord is asking the Father if he could take it away from him is the cup of the filthiness and the abominations of our sins. Some people think it's the pain and suffering of our Lord, or it's our Lord seeing or foreseeing the pain and suffering he's about to go through the following day. It is not. It is the sins of the world that he will bear instead of you and I and every other human being created from the time of Adam and Eve to the last person born. Don't ever think our Lord wanted or was scared or was afraid to bear the pains of Good Friday. He was never afraid to do that. St. Paul clarifies this a bit better for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteous, become the righteousness of God in him. So not only is our Lord Jesus Christ to bear all our sins, St. Paul goes one step further to say, he became sin for us. Imagine that, the most holy, the most pure, the King of Kings, the God of God, who knew no sin, will become sin on our behalf. So when our Lord was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat became like great drops of blood, and he said, take this cup away from me, it was because he was to become the one who was guilty of all sin and tried and convicted and crucified for those sins. I want you to imagine that you were put on trial and found guilty for a crime you didn't commit. And as they're reading out all the charges against you, you hear you've been accused of the most heinous and atrocious and filthy crimes known to mankind, and you are innocent. How would you feel? Sometimes we hear sins that make our skin crawl. Now imagine you're the one who knew no sin. Imagine you are God, the purest of pure, and now you're blamed for all the sin which is completely against your nature. And that's why our Lord was saying, take this cup away from us, because it is against our Lord's nature. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, when you wanted to be cleansed from your sin, you get the sin offering, which is a lamb. You grab this lamb, you put your hand on the lamb, and you transfer your sins from yourself to the lamb. Then you give the lamb to the priest. The priest kills the lamb, and he dips a weed called hyssop, a type of grass called hyssop, in the blood, and he sprinkles it on you, and then you have become purged or cleansed from your sins. And we read that every day in Psalm 51, where we say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So our Lord is the Lamb. And I just want to take another step back to something that happened this morning. I just said you get sprinkled with the blood. One misconception, I'll just say it this way. Today our Lord, at the Last Supper, he said, take this bread, which is broken for you and for many, to be given for the remission of sins. Or, my body, which is broken for you and for many, to be given for the remission of sins. And then he said, take from this cup, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, to be given for the remission of sins. Sometimes other religions may have a go at Christians to say, well, your God was crucified by fluke. Just say Pontius Pilate didn't crucify him. Was his blood actually shed? Well, what I want to come back to you and say is that our Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of Pontius Pilate or not, tonight or today, he shed his blood. He broke his body. He wasn't waiting for anyone. And so when someone ever says to you, well, you know, it was just a fluke or it was haphazard, you could say no. Our Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper used those words specifically for a reason. And the reason is to show that he, by his power alone, was ready and willing to break his body and shed his blood. Just on a side note, to show you the significance of the slaying of the lamb. You know, in the Mass, there's a part where Abuna prays, he's got the body in his hand, and he breaks it in half, and he blows on it, and he says, he broke it. In Coptic, that word is avash. Avash? In Coptic, he broke it, avash. And the old church, I shouldn't say the old church, but there's a specific tune. It's called Lahn Avash. And there's a specific tune for those three words, he broke it. And that tune goes on for about half a minute to 45 seconds. And the tune is actually set out to sound like the slaying of a lamb. So when you hear Abuna say those words, he broke it, it's like our Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will slay myself. I don't need anyone else to slay me. Tonight we pass our sins onto the Lamb of God. Tonight our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ bears our sins. Tomorrow he'll put them on the cross to be an acceptable sacrifice. But tonight he bears them. Don't let this opportunity pass. If you have any sins, go and pass them on to our Lord. Abuna is waiting for you, and don't let the devil trick you saying tomorrow or the next day or the next week. Do it tonight. I'm sure the Abunas won't mind staying back. Do it tonight so tomorrow we can all sing together, my strength and my praise is the Lord who has become my salvation. I'd just like to reiterate what I started with. The Passion Week is not a Red Bull, but it's a living water. It's something to rejuvenate us as well as pick us up and enable us to grow from this point on and grow higher in our spiritual life. Don't go shaking Jesus' hands on Easter morning and say, see you later, but start tonight and take a stand and try an increase in your spiritual life to try and grow closer to our Lord Jesus Christ and be full of the Holy Spirit. And to finish up, I'd just like to remind you that the disciples tonight could not stay up and pray with our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, before any of us go to bed, before you allow your head to hit the pillow, stay up tonight and spend some time with our Lord, saying to him, I want to get to know you. I want to feel closer to you. I want you to be part of my life, and I want you to be part of every aspect of my life. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.